This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right. Well, this morning we're in Acts chapter 26. This is the chapter Miss Mary's been waiting for us to get to because it has one of her favorite verses in it, I think. And so we're going to see in Acts chapter 26, Paul's confession, his testimony before King Agrippa. We already set the stage last week by establishing who King Agrippa is. But just as a little bit of a rehearsal now, Paul has appeared before first Felix, the Roman governor, and then the next Roman governor that replaced Felix, which is the current governor in the story, and that is Festus. And so now coming in before Festus, he has already given his side of things, just like the Jews gave their side of the story. But Festus was visited by King Agrippa. And we talked at length last week about what kind of king he was, who he is. King Agrippa is the king of the Edomites. He is referred to as the king of all of Judea. So that encompasses not only the land of Edom, but also the land of Judea. And so he is the king that's ruling over the province while the Romans are in control. The Romans certainly are the top dogs. They're the ones who have the final say in everything. But they left most of the local issues to the local rulers whenever possible. And so King Agrippa is the king over the Jews and the king over the Edomites in this very province. So we begin Acts 26 this morning, and Paul is being brought before Agrippa because Festus has told King Agrippa about the situation and that Paul appealed his case to Caesar. And Festus says, I don't even know what to write to Caesar. How am I supposed to send a prisoner in bonds before Caesar who's appealing his case? And I can't even tell Caesar that there are any charges that are legitimate charges that have been brought against this man. I don't want to be in trouble. King Agrippa, would you please listen to the man and see if you can help me figure this out? So King Agrippa says he wants to hear him. And Festus said, tomorrow you'll hear him. So here we are, chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. So he's going to hear what Paul has to say right from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So Paul starts off by letting King Agrippa know that he's glad that he's going to hear his side of things. Because Paul is aware that King Agrippa is very familiar with the customs and the culture and the religion of the Jews. Because even though King Agrippa is an Edomite king, as we've discussed, not only in this class, but in greater length in our study in the book of Genesis, the Edomites and the Israelites are distant cousins. So not only were they neighbors, but they were related to each other. The Edomites all knew what the Israelites believed. They knew of the God of the Israelites because the founder of the Edomite line was whom? Who was the founder of the Edomites?
Esau.
So Esau was brother to
Jacob.
Jacob is the father of the Israelites. Esau is the father of the Edomites. So the Edomites knew not only of the religion of the Jews, they knew of the God of the Jews because Esau, all the way back to Esau, the founder of the Edomites, they knew of the same God and at least in the beginning, to some degree, perhaps still worshiped the God of the Bible as did the Israelites. We know that Esau had married two women that were of the land. They were Canaanites. They were not the kind of people that God wanted him to marry, nor that his mother and father wanted him to marry. But he'd married them anyway, and so it's very likely the Edomites very quickly went off into idolatry, but they at least were familiar with the God of the Israelites. And as the king of the entire province, having been given that position by the Romans, the Jews certainly would not have voluntarily accepted an Edomite as their king, but it was forced upon them by the Romans, so they had to accept it. But Agrippa, as the king of the province, he dealt with the Sanhedrin of the Jews on a regular basis. He knew their religion. He knew their customs and their culture. So everything Paul's about to say is going to make a whole lot more sense to Agrippa than it made to Festus or to Felix, who are Romans and are totally unfamiliar with the religion of the Jews. So Paul is glad that finally someone who understands his religion is going to hear his case. So he asks him to listen patiently. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So Paul says, listen, I'm a Jew. I grew up among the Jews. Everybody in Jerusalem knows that. Verse 5. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul says, listen, all those that are bringing these accusations against me, if they testified truthfully, they would have to admit they all know that I grew up as a Jew and that I didn't know, I not only grew up as a Jew, I grew up as a strict Jew among the Pharisees. We know later in the New Testament, Paul calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That is a strict one of the strictest. And so Paul says, all those that are bringing these accusations against me know I'm a good Jew, that I follow our religion and our customs. He says there, the most straitest sect. Now, most and straitest are both adverbs. It's kind of unusual. In modern English, we would not say most and straitest. We would either say the most strict sect or we'd say the strictest sect. You wouldn't say a word with an ST on the end right before another word with an ST on the end. But Paul is saying this to emphasize how strict of a Jew he was. And he says, they all know this about me. Verse number 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now, what's the hope of promise he's talking about? What's the hope of the Jewish religion?
Covenant.
Okay, it's part of the covenant. What specific thing about the Jewish religion provided them hope? What was...
Christ.
Okay.
A future Messiah.
And in conjunction with the future Messiah, the hope of an afterlife, the hope of a resurrection to go with that. So verse number 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night. Now that word instantly is the old English usage of the word instantly is the same as our word constantly. So he's saying, unto which promise our 12 tribes, constantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So he's saying, I'm simply hoping for the same thing that all 12 tribes of Israel have been hoping for hundreds of years. Verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? He says, we Jews have believed since the beginning that there's something after this life and that God is going to raise us from the dead. Verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So now he's beginning to rehearse that before he was saved, before he became a Christian, he was persecuting the Christians. Why? Because he's a good Jew. That's the point he's trying to make to King Agrippa. I have been a good Jew my whole life. I'm such a good Jew that when I heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, I started persecuting those that were followers of him because I thought it was an attack upon our religion as Jews myself. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, that word mad means crazy, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The word strange means foreign. Remember, he was on his way to Damascus, which is in Syria. It's not even in Judea. He says, I persecuted these people following this Jesus of Nazareth myself. And I persecuted them with zeal. And I did it with the authority and permission of the chief priests in Jerusalem. Everyone who knows me knows I am a Jew in the strictest sense of the word. A good Jew. Mary?
Was his name Saul though then?
That's right. That's right. He's recounting what happened when he was still being called Saul. That's exactly right, Mary. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, about the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. So in verse 13 here, he says it was at midday, so that's noon. He says, at noon I saw a bright light above the brightness of the sun. Now, we don't know whether the light was coming from the same direction of the sun, or maybe the sun was over here straight above. It's noontime. Maybe the light was coming not directly from the sun. But Paul makes it clear that whatever the light was that he saw was not from the sun. He says very specifically there, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me. He said, there was a light that shined down, T.R., that was not the sun. It was brighter than the sun that I saw. Now, when we did our study on biblical cosmology, we talked about the fact that, yes, the sun emits light and heat, but there was light before there was a sun. On what day was the sun, the moon, and the stars created? On the first week.
Second.
Not the second.
Third.
We're getting closer.
Fourth.
The fourth. There we go. We knew there was only a week, so eventually we were going to get it, right? So on day four, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. But wait a minute. On what day did God create light?
That was the second one.
That was the first day.
First day.
On the first day, the Bible says, God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Yes.
And the evening and the morning were the first day. So there has been light on this earth since day one of creation. The sun was not created until day four, which, by the way, if you believe the Bible literally the way it says, that totally blows away the whole secular cosmology model of secular science, which says that the light which comes to the earth is a result of the sun, the moon, and the stars. T.R.?
But it comes through a certain part of the firmament now, whereas before it came through all of the firmament. It was like one giant luminary light.
Okay, TR says this light is the same light that was around on day number one. It's the light that comes through the firmament, which is above the earth, and it's the light that comes from the throne of God. This is the light that Paul saw. This was not the sun shining. Now, not only do the skeptics that are unbelievers say this was just the Son, but you'll very often hear liberal preachers teaching and preaching say he just he saw the light from the sun. God blinded him with the light from the sun. God turned up the light from the sun, or God did something through the sun. No, this was not the light of the sun that blinded Paul, and Paul very well knew that. Brother Jim?
I believe all Jesus had to do was smile, and he lit it up.
Brother Jim said all Jesus had to do was smile, and that lit it up. That might be the possible answer, Brother Jim. That's right. Just from being in the very presence of God, Moses was shining. That's right. Yes, sir, Brother Lawrence.
Could this also have been the light of man, which John was speaking about, and John?
There we go. Brother Lawrence is recounting what John said in John chapter 1, that Jesus came into the world, the light came into the world, and his own received him not. Jesus is the light of the world. So, Brother Lawrence, that's exactly right. We know who this was, from where this light came. It came from the light of the world, which is Jesus. And T.R., it came through the firmament, and it shone down on the Apostle Paul and round about him where he was. So make no bones about this. This was a supernatural experience. It was not just Paul looked up and stared at the sun for a few seconds longer than he should have. That's not what happened. Now, later on in history, of course, a couple of hundred years after this, the Roman Emperor Constantine claimed that just before he went to fight a big battle, the Battle of the Melvian Bridge, that he looked up in the sky, and as he looked at the sun, he saw emblazoned in the sky the emblem of a cross, and heard a voice saying, "Conquer in this name." And he took that to mean that that was God telling him that he should become a Christian and the Roman Empire should become Christian, and that if he would make a promise to become a Christian, that the God of the Christians would give him victory in the battle. And of course, he ended up being victorious in the battle, and then he went on to create, with the heretical pastor in Rome, the Roman Universal Church, which is known as the Roman Catholic Church. That's what the word Catholic means, is universal. However, we know that is not a Christian church. There's nothing Christian about that. Constantine did not become a Christian that day, but he was trying to create for himself a similar story to Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, where he saw this bright light from heaven and somehow said he became a Christian. By the way, we're not going into it today because that's not what the lesson is about. But Emperor Constantine never became a Christian. He was still as much a pagan after whatever experience he had as he was before. He merely adopted the quote-unquote God of the Christians into his other gods. We know that because after that, he continued to worship the other Roman gods and goddesses. He just did like so many people in so many other pagan places around the world have done for thousands of years. They thought they could take the God of the Bible and just add him to their collection of gods and keep right on worshiping their other gods too. That's not what it means to become a Christian. But Paul very plainly says this was not the sun. This was a light brighter above the brightness of the sun. Verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, apparently this affected all of them, not just Paul, but those that were with him, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So Paul says, I know this was the Hebrew language. I heard it with my own ears. Good morning. We're glad to see you, brother. Verse number 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This word Lord, not meaning God, but the word Lord meaning master. If you were blinded by a bright light and heard a voice coming out of heaven speaking to you, you'd probably say master also in whoever you were addressing. Brother, we're in Acts chapter 26 this morning. verse number 15, and I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So Paul says, I was on the road to Damascus. I was blinded by this light that was above the brightness of the sun, and I heard a voice speak to me in the Hebrew language. And when I asked who it is, he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, remember, Paul has just told King Agrippa, "I am being persecuted for believing what our fathers have always believed, the resurrection of the dead. And now I was spoken to by Jesus, this same Jesus of Nazareth that I had been persecuting." He says, he spoke to me and he told me to take this message of hope, not to just to the rest of the Jews, but to even the Gentiles. So remember, he's talking to King Agrippa. And Agrippa knows what the Jews believed about a resurrection of the dead. At least some of the Jews believed that. The Pharisees certainly believed that. All the Jews had believed that hundreds of years before. So here we are, Acts 26, verse 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So Paul says, when I heard this Jesus speak to me, I did what he told me to do. I obeyed him. After all, King Agrippa, I think this is what he's implying. After all, King Agrippa, if you heard God speak to you out of heaven and blinded you with a bright light above the brightness of the sun, wouldn't you do what he said to do too? I think that's what Paul's implying and what he's saying happened to him there on the road to Damascus. Notice here that he said that what he was preaching was that they should repent and turn to God. Now, we've talked about this a bunch of times going through the book of Acts, but I want to say this one more time briefly before we move on to the next verse here. He said he preached repent and turn to God. He did not say, "I preached that they should repent of all the bad things they do and be good people." That's not what he said. But if you listen to what a lot of the Armenian-style preachers preach, that's what preachers are preaching today. Turn from your bad works, stop being a bad person, and you'll be saved. That's not what Paul said. He said, repent, that is, make a 180. That's what the word repent means, to do an about face. He said, repent and turn to God. So what is it that they had to repent of? Well, we've seen all throughout the book of Acts, Peter told us, John's told us, and Paul has told us that what you have to repent of in order to be saved is not being a bad person. Because there are lots of people that turn over a new leaf every New Year's Day with their New Year's resolutions. Turning away from the bad things you do doesn't make you saved. You have to turn away from not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him alone for your salvation to turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on Him, not just in Him, but putting your faith and trust upon Him for your eternal life. It's what you believe about Jesus and who you're trusting for your salvation that saves you. Not stopping being a bad person. Not stopping doing the bad things you're doing. But once you are saved, once you do turn to God, are you still supposed to do the bad things you were doing before you turned to God? No. It didn't save you by turning from your bad works. But you're not supposed to do them, because now if you're turned unto God, you're supposed to, as Paul said in this passage, do works meet for repentance. What does that word meet mean? Well, the word meet here, what he's saying when he says do works meet for repentance, it means do works that give evidence that you've repented. So do our works save us? No. Our good works do not save us. It is only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. But after we get saved, we are supposed to stop doing the bad works and do the good works, not because it saves us, not because it keeps us saved, like the big church down the road preaches, but because good works give evidence that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9? He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." But then he said in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus unto good works." So we don't do good works to get saved or to stay saved, but we should do good works because we are saved. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying here as he's giving the message that he began preaching after he became a Christian himself. By the way, I didn't mention this when we read it, but notice that when he's quoting what Jesus said to him in verse 18, he said that Jesus said to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. There are even still people who claim to be Christians today who say there's no real Satan, there's no devil, that's just something that's made up, that's kind of superstitious. Well, Jesus said there's a Satan. If Jesus said there's a Satan, there's a Satan. So go ahead and make sure your theology is right there. Make sure your beliefs, your doctrine are right. There is a devil. There is a Satan. There is a Lucifer. And Jesus himself called him by name. T.R.?
Those are the same people that don't believe in hell, and therefore they don't believe in responsibility or atonement for their own sins.
I think T.R. may be onto something. T.R.'s saying those are the same ones don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe in the other things that the Bible talks about. And the reality is, if they don't believe those things literally the Bible talks about, they're probably in the category of those who are also believing in a different Jesus than the one that's described in this book too.
Yeah, because if you don't believe in hell and Satan and all that, why aren't you bothering getting saved?
There you go.
How can you do this one without the goal of avoiding this one?
Well, and you know, the New Age churches that are so prevalent in our society today, they've adopted the philosophy of Gnosticism, Illuminism, whatever you want to call it. It's that belief that my calling is that I have God within me. I just have to find God within me. And that special knowledge, that special light, I just have to get in contact with it. It's already in here. That's what they, even in ancient times, were calling Christianity that was not Christianity. They were mixing the mystery religions of the ancient world with the terminology of Christianity and calling themselves Christians. In all honesty, that's what Roman Catholicism is. It's really no different in that respect than Buddhism, Hinduism, the other mystery religions that are still around in one shape or form today, as well as the others that have ceased to exist today. It's all that ancient mystery religion where you have to seek light. So they would say, yeah, we believe in a Jesus, but the Jesus they believe in so often is not the Jesus of the Bible.
It turns it more into a culture. or you know, something than a relationship.
That's exactly right, Brother Kevin. It's definitely not a relationship with a person of Jesus Christ. It
is
almost
like having a Christian version of Judaism. That they were yeah, recreating Judaism without really believing in the Messiah, in this Messiah.
You've hit the nail on the head there, I think. So, continuing on here in verse 20, Paul says, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem." Okay, I already read verse 20. Verse 21. "For these causes," in other words, because I did what he told me to do when he blinded me and spoke to me out of heaven, because I did what he said to do, "the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." He said, listen, the Jews caught me. They were going to kill me for doing nothing but believing and preaching what our people have believed for 1,000 years. What Moses wrote in the law, that is the first 5 books of the Bible, and what the prophets preached in the rest of the Old Testament. He said, I've just believed the same thing that they have believed, our fathers, for thousands of years. Verse 23, what is that thing that they believed? That Christ, that is Messiah, should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Paul says, listen, I'm just believing the same thing that our fathers have believed for almost 2,000 years. If you go back to Abraham, Abraham was around 1,900 years before the birth of Christ. So for almost 2,000 years, our people have believed that the Messiah would come, that he would be the firstborn risen from the dead, and that he would then show the light of the truth, the light of the hope, not only to the rest of the people of Israel, but even to the Gentiles beyond that. Now, he's not directly quoting from Moses, from the first 5 books of the Bible, and from the prophets, but he's alluding to things from the Jewish Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, that he knew Agrippa was familiar with. Agrippa already knew those passages. Paul isn't quoting them directly, but Agrippa knows them. Because in the Old Testament, the Bible specifically taught about the fact that the seed of a woman. And then the Bible talked about the fact that the Christ, the Messiah, would be a light to lighten the Gentiles also. He knew Agrippa knew these passages from the Old Testament so well, Paul doesn't even directly quote them, because Agrippa was familiar with them himself. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, that is the Roman governor, the Roman prefect, the Roman prefect is sitting here beside Agrippa. Agrippa is the one who's really involved in the conversation with Paul at this point. But Festus is listening in. Yes, sir?
In the judgment seat.
It doesn't tell us that they were sitting in the judgment seat that day, but they very well may have been, Brother Lawrence. Or it may have just been a private seating here inside one of the buildings there in Caesarea. Nevertheless, Festus is sitting right beside Agrippa, but he's been silent the whole time. He's been letting Agrippa deal with the questioning here and the proceedings. But now Festus interrupts this interaction between Paul and Agrippa. Look what the Roman says when he interrupts. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, that is, he raised his voice to Paul, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Again, the word mad doesn't mean angry, it means insane. He's saying, Paul, you have tried to dig so hard into your religious writings that to look for something new that you've just made something up out of thin air. You've gone off the deep end. You've become a raving lunatic. That's what Festus says. Now Agrippa is sitting there and he's taking all of this in. You've got two different responses. Notice that Agrippa, who knows all the religion of the Jews and knows what their Old Testament, we call it the Old Testament, knows what their scriptures say. Agrippa didn't say he was mad. He was insane. He's not getting upset with Paul about what Paul is saying. He's sitting there listening to all of this attentively. But the Roman over here, who has no context, no understanding of the Jews or their religion or the scriptures of the Jews, he doesn't have any of that knowledge being a Roman. So he hears all this and it sounds like some crazy person who's just created their own cult. And he raises his voice to Paul and says, Paul, you're a raving lunatic. In other words, this makes no sense at all. But did King Agrippa say that? No, he's been sitting there listening. Because he, T.R.?
Agrippa wouldn't like that too much if he actually knows the religion of the Jews, because Agrippa would take it as an insult too. So that's kind of insulting to the king.
Well, it could be insulting to Agrippa, but of course he's not going to say that to the Roman prefect. But Agrippa understands why Paul is saying everything he just said. It makes sense to King Agrippa, because he knows it's right out of the Jewish scriptures. So look what comes next. Verse 25, here's Paul's response to Festus. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Paul says, Festus, I am not insane. And King Agrippa knows this, because he knows the things of which I'm speaking are what the Jews believe. He also says this thing was not done in a corner. He said he knows of what I'm speaking. Now in this sense, he is now speaking directly of the story of Jesus. He says, King Agrippa knows about this Jesus of Nazareth. And he himself knows that it has been widely published throughout all Jerusalem that after the Romans crucified him, he got up out of the grave and was seen by hundreds of people in Jerusalem afterwards. Now, did King Agrippa know that those reports had been spread throughout Jerusalem, that Jesus had risen from the dead? There's no way Agrippa could have not known those things were being said.
Right.
Verse 27. Paul then turns back to King Agrippa. He realizes the Roman is, he doesn't believe, he's not going to believe. So he turns back to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the scriptures? I know you believe the scriptures. So he's putting King Agrippa in on the hot seat right now. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Mary, here's your verse. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
And I got a question right there.
He said, Paul, what you've said makes some sense. He said, I am that close to becoming a Christian myself. Can you imagine Festus? He must have turned to King Agrippa and looked at him like, are you crazy too? You mean you almost agree with what this crazy fella just said? Mary, what's your question?
Do we have any written place, anything after that, where King Agrippa even, did he get saved after that?
No, ma'am. Unfortunately, Miss Mary, we have nothing in the Bible or in secular writings after this to record that he ever became a Christian, which is a sad story. Brother?
I think that could have been taken as, it's just me, I guess. Maybe it's just because that's the way I am. But it could have been sarcasm. Like, you know, you almost had me there. You almost had me going for a minute there, Paul.
You know, maybe so. Brother Kevin's saying perhaps he's saying this sarcastically. You almost had me going there for a minute.
Remember the courtroom story I told you yesterday about me and the judge? This seems kind of similar.
Well, there could be an element of that. I've never read it myself in that light, but there could be. But even if that be the case, Agrippa is still saying, you know what you're saying, Paul. I know. I understand how you got to where you're at.
He wasn't discounting it.
TR?
Sometimes sarcasm or just joking and laughing in the face of fear is the appropriate approach to a lot of people. So he may have been shaking in his panties and he was.
Yeah, well, TR saying, Kevin, there might be something to what Kevin is saying, but sometimes the way we deal with things, we don't know how to respond to them is we make a joke or make light of it or something. So that could be something to that, brother.
It pains me to think how many times that has been repeated. I almost persuaded, I almost could believe.
Isn't that the truth?
It pains me to think of it how many times.
How many times other people down through the last 2,000 years have heard the gospel and came that close to getting saved, but they each time said, I'm almost persuaded, or maybe later, and they never got saved.
Next Sunday.
And then perhaps they did or didn't get another opportunity. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. All right, let's finish out the last few verses here. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. Apparently there were others sitting there too. Were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I wish you were not only almost persuaded, I wish you were fully persuaded. And everybody else listening right now too. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, that's Agrippa, and the governor, that's Festus, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. So this entourage all gets up. They go off over there to the big hall with the fancy columns, and they're standing over there talking for a while, and they're talking among themselves, and Festus and Agrippa are saying, listen, I think this is Agrippa saying to Festus, this man, you might not understand what he believes, but he hasn't done anything worthy of death, certainly, and he really hasn't even done anything worthy of being arrested. Now, if you're Festus and you hear that, that's got to make you a little uncomfortable. Because here's this man's been detained for over 2 years for something that's really not even a crime. Brother Lawrence?
Festus has basically already passed judgment on him as well.
I think you're probably right. But now that Paul has appealed to Caesar, he has to send him to Caesar. But he's got to give some kind of answer as to why the man was detained in the first place by the Romans. Not a good situation for Festus. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But he had appealed unto Caesar. And the last two chapters of the book of Acts will deal with Paul's trip to Rome and what happens as a result. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you take the reading of your word and our lesson this morning. Lord, may we all be stirred by the Spirit of God and the boldness of Paul to give the gospel even when his own life was at stake. Help us not to be ashamed, not to be timid in giving the gospel to others ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.